Well, this morning I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll read together the first portion and the last portion of the chapter, and our text being verse 16. Familiar words of Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Begin at verse 1, reading together God's holy word. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then Paul talks about the fact that he had desired to go to be with them in Rome, but as of this point, he was not able to. And then picking up in verse 15, "Why? So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." May God truly bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, it's been publicized to us as a congregation. Today marks the end. It marks the close of our, what we call our domestic missions emphasis week, that which we celebrate, observe in the springtime of the year, a little bit earlier this year. Boys and girls, by domestic, very simply, what we mean is that which is not foreign, that which is not far away in a different country. We consider that in the fall of the year. But by domestic, we're talking about more that which is on our homeland, that which is at home, that which is closer to home. But even then, though we were blessed last week, Sunday, and earlier in the week by Reverend Perez and him preaching to us the Word of God regarding being salt and light, and as well holding firm and holding forth and holding faithful the Word of life. And very grateful for that, especially with what we consider this morning. And we were grateful for the update that he gave to us on the work that God is doing in Jersey City, New Jersey, just across the water from New York City. We are not to forget that domestic doesn't simply mean that which is far away, even in our own country. It includes right here. As I prayed, as you leave this morning, notice the sign again. Maybe you've gotten so accustomed to it, you don't even read the sign on the way out of the church parking lot that says you are now entering your mission field. It includes our own communities. It includes our own backyard. It includes our own workplace, students. It includes our own classroom, young people, young adults. It includes your own hangout, where you spend your time with your friends. The gospel of Jesus Christ is desperately needed all around us. Now, we read together, it might be surprising to you given what our text is, but we read together verses 18 and following. Not too uplifting to read that, especially when Paul begins in such an uplifting way. But in those verses, Paul describes the culture of his day. But guess what? That also clearly describes the day in which we live, doesn't it? It describes society all around us. Paul outlines in those verses gross sins. He does in other places too. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, very, very similar, he outlines gross sin that he says result in God's wrath poured out upon the wicked in this life. And notice verse 24, therefore God gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up. Now we need to remember that it's only by the restraining hand of God that mankind is not as wicked as he can be all the time. It's only by the restraining hand of God. But there are times when God loosens his grip, as it were. And Paul is saying that God gave the wicked up to fulfill the sinful desires of their own hearts, to let them have their way with the fullness of God's wrath to be poured out in eternal hell. But again, at the very same time, Paul begins this letter. He begins this letter by highlighting and praising the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like an amazing contrast, the first 17 verses from 18 and following. And indeed, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, apart from the grace of God, all people, every single person of the human race is in danger apart from the grace of God, in danger of death, and not just physical death, but eternal death. Yet Paul goes on in that very same verse, not only for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope. There is hope because the gospel is the power of God. And I really think, at least in part, the reason that Paul begins this chapter the way he does and the reason he ends the chapter the way he does is to lay before his original readers, to lay before you and me and all of Christendom that the gospel is more powerful than the most heinous of sin. It is more powerful than the worst of sin. The worst of sin. And that which Paul outlines is pretty bad. But the worst of sin, beloved, is no match for the power of the gospel. And therefore, as we consider missions, as we have been, as the song says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. You see, beloved, we need not be afraid. Even though the attack may be severe at times, the persecution may be harsh, we need not be afraid because the message we have been given to bring, that message that has transformed you and me powerfully, for those who believe, that message, even though it is not popular to the world, that message is the message of power. God's power. And what that power of God is able to do and does accomplish. Now, it is agreed by many, many commentators that verse 16, our text, along with verse 17, really is Paul's theme of the entire epistle, and that it is that he lays before us here the essence of Christianity, teaching how one may become right with God. Because by nature, again, we know that not one is right with God. Conceived and born in sin, we are born into this world and we are not right with God in and of ourselves. And Paul teaches us here, in this, especially in this verse and this entire epistle, how we may become right with God as Paul declares the value of the gospel. And he does so, beloved, first of all, with its honor. Secondly, with its effect. And then thirdly, with its scope. The honor of the gospel, the effect of the gospel, the scope of the gospel. First of all, with its honor. Now, when we're talking about this honor, what we're talking about is the honor that the gospel gave to Paul, not the other way around. As someone has written, it is not an honor for the gospel to be served by Paul, but it is an honor for Paul to serve the gospel. The very same writer talks about the fact that what an honor for the angels who see firsthand the glory of God and the glory of heaven. What an honor for angels to serve the gospel of God. Think about that. What an honor for the angel to come to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. What an honor for the angels to come to Mary and Joseph and to tell them about the one to be born. What an honor for the angels on the hillside when Jesus was born. And if it's an honor for angels, how much more for Paul? Paul, this very one who had tried with all his might to stop the spread of the gospel, and now notice this recipient of the power of God. He was eager to preach. He was eager to preach the gospel, and he was eager to do so without shame. Talking about the honor now in the negative sense. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." We understand what it means to feel ashamed about something, to feel shame, to feel disgrace, to feel embarrassment because of something, and therefore then desire to distance oneself from that. We might be ashamed of our own family members at times and not want to even claim them, or a variety of things. In Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" We ought to all be ashamed of sin as those who have been born again. And you might want to ask the question, well, why would Paul be ashamed? For what reason would Paul have to be ashamed of the gospel anyway? Well, think about this. In Paul's day, both of the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the Greeks, for all that they didn't agree upon, and that was a lot, but for all that they did not agree on, they agreed upon one thing, and that is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks there about the foolishness of the cross. It didn't make sense. Or the foolishness of talking about someone rising again, the resurrection from the dead, or the foolishness of putting one's hope in a man who can't be found. He's not even on this earth anymore, you say. And as Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the gospel is a stumbling block. It offended people by telling them that they needed something that they cannot provide themselves, when in their sinful pride, they would think, well, either they don't need any help, they don't need any sort of salvation, or if they do need something, well, certainly they can accomplish it or accomplish most of it on their own. Paul's day was also a day of so-called wise philosophers, those who spoke with reason. They were the reasonable ones. Well, the gospel is simply unreasonable. Doesn't fit our daily experience. And the gospel drew persecution, but not only the lighter persecution of laughter and ridicule and somebody maybe waving you off saying you're wasting your time, but hardship and threats that Paul experienced in his own life. And again, there are many things like that in life that cause one to be ashamed of them because of the effect. And we know, beloved, that the gospel still does that today. Even though we live in the midst of a society and a culture that portrays a certain veneer, boys and girls, what I mean by that is thin skin of religious tolerance, yet a veneer that's getting thinner. We know that the society in which we live is still intolerant of and hostile toward the gospel. Think again about all of the unrighteous acts that Paul is talking about in verses 18 and following. Not only sexual discretions, improprieties between a man and a woman, but the sin of same sex. And then all the other things that we read, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, gossip, slanders, and all kinds of other things that man feels that he has a right to and even justifies engaging in these things. But it's not only the world in which we live, beloved. Sadly, many in the evangelical church and even many evangelical churches are ashamed of the gospel. And we know that because preaching has been given second place or even a lower place. It's been given a lower place to a variety of other worship techniques, and the preaching that there is focuses on current events or current issues or human relationships or success and self-help or conquering addictions or dealing with felt needs, all of which may be appropriate applications to the truth, but the truth itself is left out. Many refuse to preach against violating the commandments of God, but instead preach that disobedience is now the gift of the gospel because we're free in Christ. I'm free to be me. Freedom. But at the very least, beloved, the offense of the cross, the offense of sin, in other words, the foolishness of the message preached by which God saves those who believe, as 1 Corinthians 1 says, is watered down. It is made to seem more palatable and more acceptable, and as if one who believes is then doing God's favor. And again, so now it's okay to indulge in the sin for which Jesus gave his life. Very simply, the heart of the gospel is removed. And many professing Christians, maybe even some of us here, so easily shrink back from standing up for the truth of the name of Jesus. Or maybe we so easily get embarrassed to admit that we go to a Christian school or that we belong to a Christian church, or we're embarrassed to admit that we're Christians, period. We're embarrassed to open our mouths, to speak up against sin and to speak up against that which is wrong and to speak for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the history of the church, man-made inventions time and time again were raised up in the context of the church as if the gospel is not sufficient or as if we need a different gospel, which Paul says in Galatians 1 is no gospel at all. Why? Because it has a different content. There is no good news. It has a different conclusion. There is no hope. Paul is an amazing example, biblical example of one who is not ashamed of the gospel. But we have another example more recently, 500 years ago, Guido de Bray, and I've read these words before, but again, the author, primary author of the Belgic Confession, to the government leaders of that day who said that the reformed faith and those who embraced it were rebels. He said, we're not rebels. Were law-abiding citizens, and they wrote that they were ready to obey the government in all things, lawful things, but that they would offer their backs to stripes, their tongues to knives, their mouths to gags, and their whole bodies to the fire, rather than deny the truth expressed in this confession. Now, every time I read that, I have to ask myself, could I do that? Would I do that? And I'm really afraid to answer that question. The reformers of that day, beloved, were not ashamed, but they were willing to be tortured. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to die for the gospel. Paul was not ashamed. Paul was not afraid. Paul was not embarrassed of or by the gospel for any reason, but he was eager to preach it and to do so with confidence. And he makes it clear why he was so confident. Because it is the good news. Very simply, boys and girls, that's what the word gospel means, good news. And it doesn't get any better than this. And that good news includes the fact, as he says in verse 17, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, or as another translation puts it, a righteousness from God is revealed. And we need to understand that he is talking there about the righteousness of another. He is talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. He begins that way, talking in verse 1 about the gospel of God, and then he clarifies it even more in verse 9, the gospel of his Son, of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the righteousness of Jesus by which we must and can only stand before and be right with a holy God. The very one before whom all will stand, either one will stand alone based on what they have done, and that is going to be disastrous. Or they will stand with Christ Jesus in his righteousness alone. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, beloved. He was excited about the gospel. Now think about this. There are times when we easily and we eagerly promote to others what we love. It might be a good book, or it might be a hair salon, it might be a restaurant or a vacation spot, it might be a hobby that you and I enjoy, and we eagerly say to another, you gotta try this. You gotta try this. For Paul, that was the gospel. That was the gospel. And he knew that for those who try it, they will never, ever, ever be disappointed. He loved the gospel because it is the greatest news. It is news that is indispensable. It is news that is guaranteed. It is news that is necessary. And therefore, may we be honored to know by faith the gospel and to share the gospel. Because the truth is, I trust not one of us would ever be ashamed to broadcast a guaranteed cure for a deadly disease. I really think that if there was an absolute 100% guaranteed cure for COVID, that news of that would spread even faster than the disease itself. For Paul, the gospel was most valuable because of its effect in the second place. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is power. It is power of God. It is divine power. And beloved, the effect of the gospel, we need to understand here, is exclusive with God, because again, it is his power. And as Paul goes on in verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Another very good translation puts it this way, by faith from first to last. And that points to the fact that it is exclusive with God. It's by faith alone. The working of the gospel needs nothing. It needs no help from you and me. Now, some erroneously teach, as we know, that we are saved by the grace of God, but we stay saved by the works that we do. And I trust that each and every one of us, as we examine our lives, we can look at our own experience, and it is crystal clear just how hideous our best works are. We simply cannot stay saved by our own works. The gospel is the power of God. Again, a bold statement for Paul, especially to this particular church, because Rome was powerful at that time when it came to her achievements. And today, again, we know that mankind has accomplished amazing things. Again, we know that it's only by the blessing of God, but mankind has been able to accomplish by that blessing amazing things like space exploration, surgical procedures, military technology, medications, treatments, all kinds of things. Yet Paul knew, beloved, that absolutely no human might, absolutely no earthly power, absolutely no other message, no matter how wise and no matter how well spoken the speaker, could accomplish what gospel power alone accomplishes, and that is to give real, eternal deliverance from sin and its power, to reconcile one with Almighty God. Nothing else can do that. Absolutely nothing else can do that. Only gospel power can accomplish our greatest and most important need for salvation. It is the power of God for salvation, that which is desperately needed. Now, Paul clearly teaches, we know, in the following chapters, 2 and 3, and especially in chapter 3, about the sinfulness of man. He says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." That includes everybody. That doesn't leave anybody out. Absolutely all are guilty before God. All are polluted with that sin in nature. All are in bondage to sin. And our most urgent need is to be rescued, to be saved. And that salvation is generously provided through Jesus Christ and his saving work on the cross, giving his righteous life, paying for our filthy sin, enduring God's anger and wrath that was against us, that should have been poured out on us, and conquering the grave through his resurrection, so we don't have to fear death to this life. We don't have to fear death at all. That's the greatest news, beloved. He has powerfully accomplished and secured salvation of all those chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, and that good news preached, even though foolishness, absolutely ridiculous to the world, it is powerful in the hand of God by the Holy Spirit to transform hearts and lives. It is powerful in the hand of God by the Spirit to accomplish God's purpose. And that means gospel power by the Holy Spirit results in transforming hearts of stone into fertile soil in which the seed of the word finds root and grows. And what is the result then? Well, the result is a rescue from the greatest evil and placing that one in possession of the greatest good, which includes rescuing one from sin's guilt and blessing them with that state of righteousness for Jesus' sake. Rescuing one from the pollution of sin and making them holy in the sight of God, rescuing one from slavery to sin, being in bondage to it, to being free when it comes to bondage to sin. That punishment and that blessedness includes rescuing from the punishment of alienation and from God and the wrath of God and eternal death, and blessing that one with fellowship with God and the love of God and everlasting life. Beloved, that's Paul's appraisal of the gospel. Boys and girls, when something is appraised, that means that we find the value of it. Paul's appraisal, his value of the gospel, very simply, is there's absolutely nothing more valuable in the whole world than the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, as I prayed in the congregational prayer, that's what God has promised to use in the life of his people. He has promised to use the faithful preaching of the Word of God. As good as personal devotions are, as good as Bible study is, and those are necessary, God has not promised to change any heart through that. But he has only promised to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. And that's why we need to be here. That's why we want to be here. To neglect that is to endanger ourselves. It is to endanger our children from what God says he promises to do and to use. There is nothing more valuable in the whole world than the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul was not ashamed of it because God himself is the accomplisher by his power. And notice too, it's not just that God tells us about it and leaves us to fight for it ourselves. No, you see, it would do no good to tell someone some good news if they can't get their hands on it. The problem, you see, with that is that natural man in sin, as Paul says, he suppresses that truth. He wants nothing to do with it. He's not going to go after it. But God himself gives this salvation. He gives this righteousness we need in order to be acceptable to Him and accepted by Him. And that gospel power still works today by the Holy Spirit, bringing one to true faith to believe that message preached. By the Holy Spirit overturning one's life and bringing the greatest change in that life from being an enemy of God to becoming a friend of God, from hating God to loving Him, from thinking that I don't need Him to saying I can't do without Him, from selfishness to selflessness. And therefore, we too, beloved, as those who are the recipients of that gospel power, we are not to be ashamed of it, but preach it, speak it, share it faithfully, boldly, fully, and knowing that God will accomplish its scope in the third place. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice with regard to its scope is first of all qualified. Only those who believe. Now, the hard truth is that God's salvation is not for everyone. And again, we know that there are those who say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair if God doesn't save everyone. No, what's not fair is that God saves anyone. What's not fair is that any receive this blessing at all. It's only for those who believe. It calls for a true faith. It doesn't call for the outward things like circumcision back in Paul's day. It doesn't call, first and foremost, for baptism and public profession of faith. As important as those things are, they have their place. Those are good things, yet apart from faith, they're nothing. They're absolutely worthless. It calls for true faith that receives and confides in and trusts in Jesus Christ with a confident assurance of the truth of Him alone, and that through Christ and His atoning work, my sins are all forgiven, every last one, and that my debt, a debt that I simply would not even begin to be able to pay to God, it's been canceled because Christ has paid it. And now I am an adopted child of the King. I am one who leans on His everlasting arm. The child of God is one who forsakes him or herself and looks outside of himself to Jesus Christ alone, one whose life then is transformed to live in grateful obedience to Him, not as the world lives, putting off the deeds of death, the deeds of the flesh, and striving to put on more and more the deeds of righteousness and true faith. Yet the scope, you see, is not only qualified only for those who believe, but it's also clarified. Paul says, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Simply, the beauty of this is that simply all who believe. There's not one who believes that's going to be left behind. But simply all who believe. And that, regardless of race or ethnicity or age or whether male or female, or regardless of one's social rank or degree of education or place in culture and society. You see, this is equality at its best. It doesn't get any better than this. Absolutely no one can do without the salvation of Jesus Christ, not the simple-minded, not the smartest scholar. And it is the same one and only gospel, beloved, that saves us and has saved we who believe by the grace of God. As believers, again, we are recipients of the work of God's power through the gospel. Only the power of God through His gospel could make you and could make me a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, beloved, we are called to cherish and to desire that many would encounter the power of the gospel, apart from which no one can see God, at least in His grace and mercy. Oh, they will see God in His wrath, in His punishment against sin. But for those who turn to Christ in faith, by the power of God, they will see Him in His grace and mercy. And you see, this is why it's just as important to preach the gospel to two or three in a small village in Africa as it is to preach in a stadium filled with 50 or 60,000 people, because if even one does not hear it and believe it, that one will go to hell. Let that sink in. That one will go to hell. Beloved, thanks be to God that those who first told us, however you and I might have first heard the gospel, but thanks be to God that those who first told us that they were not ashamed. That they were not ashamed. That they did not hold back. That they did not hide it. May God give to us the boldness to tell. We are to rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the power that it displays in us and the comfort that it offers to us. Because God's word alone is mighty to save, and God will do what he says. He fulfills that which he promises. And therefore, may our lives, beloved, our thoughts and our words and our actions, may our lives be a demonstration of confidence in Jesus Christ alone. And may we speak with courage and excitement the good news for which all have a need. May we not be content that any with whom God gives us an audience, that they would not hear. And may we also remember, beloved, that not being ashamed of the gospel does not mean pressing, forcing the Christian faith by some sort of force or threat, but with courage and confidence, it means simply telling and showing what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, again our faithful Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the foolishness of the message preached. And Father, we praise you for exercising that power at some point in our lives as those who believe. But now we confess, O Lord, that we need courage. We need the courage that you alone are able to give. We need courage to stand firm if we are called upon to face persecution and even the loss of our livelihoods and maybe even our lives for the sake of the gospel. And if that time should come, O Lord, help us, make us ready, prepare us, Lord, that we would not be afraid, because we know that indeed the absolute best is yet to come. And nothing on this earth can compare with that. So, Father, be pleased to use us as weak as we are, and even though we struggle with sin throughout our daily lives, raise us up as a people of God to be used of you to continue to spread the good news, to tell the story of Jesus Christ and his saving love. In his name alone, we pray these things. Amen.